Do we not realize that as we pray, we are getting the life, the spiritual life of God into our souls? And we are exhaling the very poison, the CO2 of our souls. We're getting new life every time we breathe in the spirit of prayer. In John 15, where you have the branch and the vine, the Lord says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Today we're turning to Mark 9, Help Mine Unbelief. There are times when the Christian struggles with weakness of faith. And today we have the cry to the Lord for help. Help mine unbelief. We also have our question today. In the light of the teaching of the JWs and such opponents of the deity of Christ, how can we defend the truth that Jesus Christ needed to be God to redeem us from our sins? Well, here is a question indeed, and I trust that today the Lord will, in grace, meet with us and give us wisdom to answer it. Why did the Lord Jesus need to be fully divine that he might be the Redeemer of his people? Well, the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross is certainly central to our salvation, as he offered a one-time atonement for the sin of all his people. But for that one sacrifice for sin to be sufficient, it had to have infinite value. But a finite creature cannot offer an infinite sacrifice. And there lies the horrific error of the cults and all who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Those who make our Lord to be equal to an angel or a special man, but will insist that he is not God, they damn their own cause and their own souls by this rejection of the clear teaching of the Bible that our Lord Jesus was God in the flesh. Sin's offense is not primarily against man. Sin has offended the eternal and infinitely holy God. Therefore, God's justice demands that sin be punished eternally. The message of the gospel hinges on the fact that God provided a sufficient sacrifice by sending his own Son in the likeness of our flesh so that God would punish his own Son on the cross for our iniquities. He was God and man. As the God-man, he was the second person of the Trinity who assumed our human nature. He offered an infinite atonement in the few hours in which he hung upon the cross. Thus he could cry out on the tree, "It is finished." Those famous words, just one compound word in the Greek language, they are filled with the power of the infinite worth of his death to satisfy God's wrath. And on that cross, our Lord Jesus not only tasted death for us, he drank the cup of wrath and emptied it so that there is none left for you or me. The author of Hebrews goes into great lengths to point out that all the blood of beasts could not take away sins. But Jesus, after his one death, having offered a better sacrifice once and for all, has removed sin. I fear that the cultists and all who deny the deity of Christ have not even begun to understand the nature of sin and its enormity in offense against God, and the need to satisfy that wrath of God by an infinite sacrifice. That is not the work of men, nor religious leaders, nor of angels, who are all created beings and finite. It is the sole and unique work of the Lord Jesus, who is both God and man in one person, with all the power required to save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus sums it up. He shall save his people from their sins. That was, of course, the virgin-born Son of Mary, who was also to be called the Son of God. Let this fill your heart today. One Savior, one death, one offering for sin, without need of repetition or addition. This is God's perfect plan out of divine mercy to His people. God allowed a substitute, and God provided that substitute in the person of His own Son. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we must trust Him and stand up for Him as the Savior, who is God. God in all His attributes, God in all His actions, and God in all His promises to save His people from their sins. Thank you for staying tuned with us here and Let the Bible Speak. We're turning now to our hymn, and it is How Firm a Foundation. There is indeed a very sure and firm foundation for every Christian, every believer in the gospel. And it's all because of the worth, the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus, who is our divine Savior. Let us never be ashamed of that. Never let us doubt it. But let us proclaim it from the housetops that Jesus, as God in the flesh, has laid that eternal foundation for us.
Seek, ask, knock, and it shall be filled unto you. Now, this is the very gasp of the Christian's cry for more faith. Communion with God is our very life-giving spirit of faith. You'll notice down in verse 29, the Lord, He, at the end of the whole story, when the boy was cured and delivered from his malady and the spirit that was in him and raised to wholeness, you'll notice the answer to the whole matter was, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And this is the oxygen of faith. This is how it operates. I want you to do a little experiment with me. Stop breathing for a minute. Just sit still and don't breathe. What'll happen? You'll start to get dizzy. You can't function properly. In fact, there are conditions where people just stop breathing. Sleep apnea. There's other conditions where those involuntary muscles stop working properly, and people have to consciously force themselves to breathe, or they need some kind of mechanical help to breathe. When people are under surgeries, this can happen, where those muscles and the nervous system that gives us the involuntary breathing, they shut down due to the surgery process and the drugs, and so they need to be kept breathing. Now, what happens when you stop breathing? Can't function. The oxygen to the blood system shuts down, your brain loses it. That's what happens to the Christian that doesn't pray. You lose focus. You lose power with God. How does it work? Well, I'm not going to get into all the intricacies of how the oxygen is taken from your breath into your lungs and sent through, you know, the blood system to your body. And some people may ask me, how does this faith life work through prayer? How can you tell me that prayer will make a difference? Let me tell you, it works every time. It works. And the Christian that's not praying will be weak in faith. The Christian that knows power with God in prayer knows the power of faith. There's a reason why the Bible emphasizes this so much. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He gave them that Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, a model prayer. Are we using it? Do we not realize that as we pray, we are getting the life, the spiritual life of God into our souls? And we are exhaling the very poison, the CO2 of our souls. We're getting new life every time we breathe in the spirit of prayer. In John 15, where you have the branch and the vine, the Lord says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will. That's the faith life. That's the connection between prayer and the power of faith. Are you really like the father in this case we've studied? Coming with tears, wanting to be a man of faith or a woman of faith? Do you really pray this prayer, Lord, help my unbelief? Here's the answer. Prayer is the oxygen of faith. If you want to be spiritually healthy and strong, if you want the power of God in your soul, we need to pray. Then also, the Word of God is the food of faith. Faith is to take God at His Word. Faith has an object. Faith has a focus. It is the Lord Himself and His Word. It is to believe the book and stand upon the promises. Probably the most common verse known about this is Romans 10:17. Do you want to look it up? Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we give ourselves to this word, letting it dwell in our hearts, feeding us, nurturing our souls, faith grows. It's the food of faith. It nourishes us. It is the efficient cause of faith in the heart. That's the Word of God. It's effective. This book works. And if you study the Bible, if you're a Bible student, you'll grow in faith. Now, I think we have to get beyond just reading a few verses, closing the Bible, and forgetting about them for the rest of the day. And I know that not everybody is in a situation, and especially if you're in a kind of work where your mind is focusing on intricate matters, you can't be living with Bible verses while you're keying information into the computer. And all the more reason for that separate time. All the more reason that you let this word dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, 16, 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as we give ourselves to time, to Bible reading and study, faith grows. It's as sure as water, sunshine, and dirt. It grows. If you have the seed of faith, even as small as a mustard seed, and you feed on God's word, it will grow, and you'll know the power of that faith in your life. One final thing today. Christian fellowship is the contagion of faith. This is contagious. Faith is like a disease. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we are exhorted to assemble together. Now, I want you to look at this with me. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. To get the disease, you need to get close to people. If you want to get sick, you get real close to people. You shake hands, you sit very near and befriend. That's the way you get diseases, when they're contagious. Well, faith is a contagious grace. And if you want to strengthen your faith, you need to enter into the fellowship of God's people. Get real close. Because there is something life-giving, something that stirs the soul when you are in the company of Christian people worshiping God. There's something about it. You catch the disease of faith. You cannot stand beside someone with a hymn book singing with all their heart and not be affected. You cannot sit in the same bench with somebody pouring out their heart in prayer and not be affected. This is contagious. You'll notice here in this verse it says that we are to consider one another.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we thank you for joining with us on the program today. If I can be of any personal help, if you would like to receive CDs of these messages, magazines, a copy of Matthew's Gospel, perhaps you have friends, family you'd like to share these with, we have a number free of charge, courtesy of Trinitarian Bible Society. And of course, we would love to help you with having you joining us here at our church services, viewing our webcast by computer, and all this information you can get at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or call us at 604-576-1091. The address of our church, for those who wish to visit or meal, is 18790 58th Avenue, Cloverdale, B.C., V3S 1M6. We look forward to having you. trust you'll stay with us for the rest of the program and for the announcements at the close. We'll give you these details again. May the Lord bless you today through His Word from the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church.
Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Verse 24 uses the word provoke. Let us consider one another to provoke. The word provoke there means incite. Now, usually when we talk about inciting people, it's to do something bad, something evil. You incite somebody to go and throw rocks at windows. What are we to do as Christians? We are to incite people to serve God and worship Him. And the public gathering and worshiping of God's people is the inciting, it's the stirring people up to live not for the flesh, but for the glory of God. That strengthens faith. If you go amongst people who are serving the flesh, you'll be drawn into what they're doing. But when you are among God's people and you're in the house of God worshiping His way, you will be led, motivated, stirred to live for God. You'll notice the word exhort also in these verses. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's preaching and then there's exhorting. Exhorting is moral influence. I cannot be content, I cannot be at ease, I cannot be your brother while you are going the wrong way. I have to call you and exhort you, plead with you to live for God and to do the right and to go through with God. You'll notice it refers to the evil day approaching, as you see the day approaching. In wicked days, we need this strength through fellowship. We need this exhortation. We need this incitement to live for God, because the world is serving the devil and the flesh. Now, when you stay away from God's house and you stay away from the fellowship of God's people, and when your seat is empty at worship services, what's going to happen? You're going to be alone, and the Lord has ordained that sheep congregate, and the lone sheep is prey to the wolf. You're just going to be bait for the devil when you stay away from the fellowship of God's people and the worship of God. And God has ordained this means to build up your faith. And I bring you back to the mindset of the father who with tears in his eyes was praying, help my unbelief. Here's the answer. Christian fellowship. Make friends of God's children. Be in the right place at the right time when God's name is worshipped. If you opt out, if you stay away, your faith will be diminished and greatly affected. One last verse, Jude, verse 20. A little book right before the book of Revelation, Jude 20. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking here today to Christians who are saved, people who are born again, who are living for God. Here's the way to build up our faith. We've learned it now. We see it here in this verse. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. There's the oxygen of faith. The Bible is the word of faith. Fellowship is the contagion of faith. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is not in you. And you are an unbeliever. You are a Christ rejecter to this point. But if you're saying today, I need this faith, what do I do? Well, the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Himself, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you get right with God. What are you to believe? Believe that He's the Son of God. Believe that He came into the world to be your Savior. Believe that His death on the cross cancels out all sin. Believe that God raised Him up again, that He's at the right hand of God, living, praying to hear your cry of faith. That's what you're to believe. Do you believe? Will you believe? You need to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, with the confidence that He has all power to wash away your sin and to make you right with God. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved, all that I have said to God's people here, that's future for you. That's what you are yet to enter into. But you must come accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then you begin to grow in faith. Then you begin to live in the power of faith. But until you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're an unbeliever. You are without faith. But you're bidden to come, and all that come will be received. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there's someone here today, and you're not a Christian, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus today, I bid you come. I plead with you to come. And I pray the Lord will work by His grace in your heart that you'll trust the Savior now, even today.
Thank you. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.